The scripture this morning is Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a mighty crash. The word of God for the people of God.
I wonder if you would bow your heads and pray for me and with me as we begin this time. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be acceptable to you. I pray that as we continue to think about what it means to be resilient, as we begin to think about what it means to be resilient and how to cultivate that in our lives, I pray that you would use these sermons as a conversation point that you would have in the lives of those who love you and follow you in this place. And I pray that in so doing, you could have the interaction that only you can have. So come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So last week, we had this event that we have sometimes called Messy Church, and it's, you know, mostly it's families that have kids and individuals who like kids. That includes most of us, if not all. And it was superhero night. And so they had, on a table, they had capes out. They had capes out, and the kids could come get a cape. And they had capes for children, and then they had capes for adults, which is a length issue. And so I was behind the cape counter, and I turned to my assistant, and I was like, we got to get a cape. And she's a high school student. She said, I'm okay. I said, oh, you're not okay. No, you're not okay. You need a cape. And so I reached over and got myself a cape because, you know, you can't not wear a cape and tell other people they need to wear a cape, right? And can I tell you something? If I could wear a cape every day of my life, I would do it. I don't know what it is about a cape, but when you put on a cape, you feel your powers, right? You feel like you're kind of bringing it, you know? Like maybe you will leap a tall building in a single bound. Like maybe you will. And I thought, you know, people need capes because superheroes take a pounding. Wouldn't you agree? You've seen the Marvel films or you've read the comic books like I have. They are always... I mean, they just get the tar beaten out of them all the time. You'd think that that wouldn't happen. They'd just be so impervious. But they're like, oh, getting knocked down, getting tough things are happening to them. And so they need something to remind them. See, that's what I realized. The cape, other than one superhero, the cape has no power on its own. I think the cape is a reminder of the superpower. That's all it does. When you get knocked over and you're in a cape, what do you think? I got to get back up. That's the cape talking, right? When you take a shot and you're like, oh, I'm laid out, the cape says, you're okay. Get up. Get back up. You'll be fine. And I got to tell you, the more I wore the cape, the more I felt capable. Oh, yeah. Yeah. You can say you heard that here first. I did. I started feeling more and more capable, and I thought, it was Monday morning, I was in my office, and the cape was laying there, and I looked at it, I was like, maybe, maybe, because, I don't know about you, but I need to feel resilient. I need to be resilient, and if the time period that we're in hasn't taught us that, I don't know what other thing that, you know, you could conclude other than resilience is just really important right now. And I'll tell you, it's been my experience that when you wear a cape around the office, people look at you a little funny. So the bad news is you don't have superpowers and you probably don't even have a cape. The good news is you and I can be resilient. And we can teach our children to be resilient. because hard things are coming at our kids, and hard things are coming at our grandkids, and hard things are coming at us. And we can be resilient. But resiliency is it's important because it's that ability to engage in a challenge, a risk, or an impediment and come out on the other side. It's the ability to get up when we're knocked down. It's the ability to face life with a sense of optimism, a sense of hopefulness, of flexibility, problem-solving, motivational. And resiliency is always based on practice, applied practices. Let's consider two individuals, same scenario, okay? Two individuals. They're 21 years old. And entering into their adult life, they've decided, each one decides, I'm going to take a class in personal financial management. And in a class, they each take the exact same class. In that class, they're taught the exact same things. They're taught how to save money, create an emergency fund, think now about your retirement. They talk about how to spend money wisely, create a budget, how to give money, how to be generous. They're taught all of these principles, the same ones, pretty basic stuff, how to invest money. That's just the basic stuff. One of those individuals, person A, leaves the class and begins to do everything that was taught. They create the emergency fund. They create the budget. They spend wisely. They think a lot about financial decisions, and because they think they're making good decisions. And person B immediately says, I'm not doing all that. I don't make enough money to worry with that. And they see a budget as a limitation to freedom. They see savings as missed opportunity for experiences they'd prefer to pursue. They know the things, but they don't practice the things. Now, years go by and everything's going pretty well, and then they're both 40 years old. And when they're both 40 years old, there's an economic downturn. And in this economic downturn, both person A and person B lose their jobs. And when they lose their jobs, person A says, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay because I've got a fund and I know how to use that fund and parse it out, and my expenses are not so high that I'm out of control. It's going to be okay. And person A begins to look for a job they want, a job that'll bring them joy. And they have time. But person B is spending higher because they've never thought about their spending. Person B is using credit and now paying very high interest rates, and person B has no emergency fund because it's been spent on experiences that have now all taken place. And when person B is in that situation, they're not looking for a job carefully and wisely. They're just trying to get employment because they are hemorrhaging cash. And the interest rate's going up, and the debt's going up, and person B is going to end up in two situations. One, a job they don't like, and B, not enough money to pay their expenses. And what's the difference between person A and person B? Practice. And it doesn't matter what type of resilience you're talking about, financial, emotional, physical. If you have reasonable health, if you're a fairly healthy person and you go to a doctor for a physical, they're going to tell you you need to do three things. Anybody know what they are? Exercise, eat well, sleep well. Three things. If you're reasonably healthy, if you don't walk in with a predetermined condition, and listen, will those three things keep you from all health problems? No, they will not. Things can still happen. Will they keep you from experiencing many health problems? Yes, they will. Practices. Practice is connected to resilience. Does it mean that you're never going to have a hard thing or an unexpected thing? Of course not. You practice resilience because you know the unexpected thing is going to happen. And if it's predictable, do you know this line? This is my Karen Berlin line. She says this to me all the time. Tom, if it's predictable, it's preventable. Well, not always, but often it's about resilience, and practice is how we get there. Spiritual resilience is the same way. It's important because when we are spiritually resilient, we're better able to handle the hardship, the disappointment, the relational complexity, and the unjust things that will happen to us in this life. And I am not the, you, there are pastors who will tell you if you love Jesus, nothing bad ever happens to you. That's not this pastor. What I would observe is that if you love Jesus, you're actually going to have to wade into the deep end of the pool where hard things do happen. And that's why we've got to learn resilience from Jesus. But not only is it about the hard things, it's about the good things. Because, friends, resilient people disproportionately bring the good things to life, like kindness, like empathy, like forgiveness, like self-control. Have you ever been with the Christian where everything's falling apart and people are getting angry at each other and frustration is on the rise and there's a person in the room who is just doing fine? They're experiencing what everybody else is experiencing, but they're not reacting the way everybody else is reacting. They are actually able to be kind, forgiving, empathetic, compassionate, and best of all, wise. Wise and discerning about what we should do next. Why? It's the practice of resiliency. And you'll notice I keep saying the practice of resilience. Some people talk about resilience as though you're just born with it. That's not what the scripture teaches. Now, friends, here's why this is an urgent. Here's why I hope you come and attend every one of these sermons. In every one of these worship services, as we sing songs that actually connect to what we're talking about. The reason is, what I'm observing is our environment, climate change in our environment is producing what are called superstorms. So, we saw one this past week up north in the northeast, just amazing amounts of snow erosion on the coast of Cape Cod and parts of Maine. I mean, deep erosion of sand and beaches. And what I read in the newspaper is this was a superstorm. In fact, one guy in Massachusetts said, we ought to be talking about what's going to happen next year right now. Because we know these storms have a different level of intensity now. Now, our climate change has produced environmental superstorms, whether it's wildfires, whether it's hurricanes, etc. Our culture climate has changed as well. And that's producing superstorms that you and I are enduring as well. Our culture has gotten to a place where extremism isn't on the rise, it's just there all the time. Our culture has deep polarization. It has deep economic gaps between the rich and the poor. That's the culture we're living in. Friends, when the Capitol a year ago was overtaken, that was a cultural superstorm. That's what that was. That's the environment you and I live in right now. Do I think it's going to happen every other week? No. But when things happen, they register here because they are. That's where you and I live. That's where your children live. So we have to train to be resilient. Now, I share that with you because I want you to hear Jesus' words in that context. And Jesus taught his followers how to cultivate spiritual resilience. After teaching on a wide array of topics in what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount, which is found in Matthew beginning in chapter 5 and then the chapters that follow, about 2 to 7, I think. Those chapters, we have a collection of Jesus' teaching right there. And at the very end of it, he says this. And if you turn, yes, this is at the very end. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice, this is Jesus speaking. Everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Remember person A and person B? The difference is not the knowledge. The difference is the practice. Is like a wise man. We could say a wise person who built their house on the rock. The rains came down. The streams rose. And the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet what? It did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. Now, a few years ago, I showed you this picture. This is a home in Gilcrest, Texas. Gilcrest, Texas. That's the home. Now notice that every other home, this is after Hurricane Ike, it was a Category 4 hurricane because you live in a time of superstorms. So this is normal. This is not the occasional. These things just happen pretty regularly now. Gilcrest, Texas, every home, those are all building lots around that. You can see the flow of the lots. You can see the land, right? But what you don't see are what? Homes. But there was this one house left, and they went to the owners of that house, and they said, what is the deal with your house? And the owner said, oh, we've already lost a home in a hurricane, thank you. That's our rebuilt home. And when we rebuilt the home, we said to the contractor, build it to full Category 4 hurricane specifications. What did that mean? That meant they dug deeper, the footers were wider. It meant that from the siding to the roof, everything on that home was hurricane level construction. And notice the outcome. Now, here's what I want to ask you about your personal life as an individual. Here's what I want to ask you about your family, how it operates, and what you intentionally teach your children and your grandchildren. Are you at hurricane grade? And I don't think I'm being alarmist when I observe life's a little different now. Life's a little different now. We live not in a time of constant superstorms. We don't need to pretend like it's always up here. But the truth is, our culture the wave action is just higher. It oscillates, right? And we've got to live in that. And frankly, I don't feel like being depressed for the rest of my life. I don't feel like being anxious for the rest of my life. I don't feel like pulling the covers up for the rest of my life because I got several years to go here. And you know what? I want to enjoy my life. And I think the only pathway forward is resilience. And quite frankly, that is an interesting challenge. You know what I tell people about my self-view? I'm in the third season of my life, assuming no accidents, no unusual things happen. I'm in the third season of my life and the fourth season of my vocation. In a four-quarter game. That's where I'm at this age. And you know what's great? I'm not going to be just punching the clock every day. This time in my vocation and in my personal life is requiring me to learn. It's requiring me to adapt new practices. It's requiring me to think different than I've thought about how to do anything I've ever done in the past. Why? Because the times have changed. And I think you and I can be resilient, and I think the key to resiliency is found in what Jesus said. Notice, see, here's the problem. The image that Jesus creates is so strong, we forget the instruction. The image is, be like the person who built their home on the rock, right? And that's just typical Jesus teaching. Such a good image. I can see it, it's clear. But the problem with the image is, it almost overshadows the opening line of the teaching, which is here. Therefore, read it with me. And if you're at home, come on in. Come on in here and be a part of this thing with me. Read it out loud. Ready, everyone? 1, 2, 3. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Friends, I want to observe that your faith is never going to grow deep and it's never going to help you be resilient if you spend your life admiring Jesus but not following Jesus. And a lot of Christians, we sit in the pew. If you can't see me on the camera, I'm sorry, I'm sitting in a pew. We sit in the pew and we admire Jesus and we hear a good sermon, which, by the way, we want to be kind of entertaining, if I can just say that out loud. Right? Don't bore us. Don't waste my time, Reverend, and make it convenient. Why? And listen, if we're not careful, we're going to get into a culture of admiring Jesus. Jesus never wanted to be admired. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our admiration. But what he's really about is what? What's the last word? The practice. It's the practice of discipleship. And so he also makes this contrasting parallel statement where he says, but everyone who hears these words of mine and what? Does not put them into practice is like the foolish person who built their house on the sand. The rain came down, the water came up, the wind blew against it, and it fell with a great crash. And I'm asking you a question. Are you creating an inner life that's hurricane grade? Because that's the time you live in. That doesn't mean we have to be angry at our culture. That doesn't mean we have to jab our culture all the time and blow steam at other people that disagree with you about some issue or another. It does mean, do you have the capacity to stand in the midst of it and be the wise, loving, kind, gentle, courageous person? It's just all about the practice. All about the practice. And you know, building on sand is tricky. Michael Wilkins talks about how this illustration of Jesus would have made a lot of sense in where he was at. They had on the Sea of Galilee, there's sand there. It's a sandy area. I've stood on the sand. I've picked the sand up. It's called alluvial sand. And alluvial sand has this quality to it. In the summer, when it's drier, it feels, honestly, it's hard sand. You could drive a car on that sand with no problem. The difficulty is alluvial sand in the winter, when it's wet, when the rains are coming, loosens up. And suddenly, sand that was as firm as a rock is now loose as sand. And it fools you. And so they've done these archaeological digs, and what they've discovered is that in ancient time, when you find the footers of the synagogue, of the homes in that area, they're deep. They're like 10 feet deep in some places. So what does it mean? When Jesus gave this illustration, people knew he was saying this, wow, this is going to take some work. And there are many church traditions that will teach you that Christianity doesn't take work. It takes one decision. I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and now I'm done. And that's why many of those individuals never have any transformation. They never have a faith that looks one bit different from their next door neighbor or any view that's opposing to the most predominant view they hear on whatever news channel they follow, left or right. Because Christianity, following Jesus, that actually takes work. Put these words of mine into, here's the line. Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. So it leads us to the question of how. How? Well, Dallas Willard makes this point. He's an author. He makes this point that if you want to teach a child to swim or bike, you don't say to them, it's really good to swim, it's really good to ride a bike. People who ride a bike and people who swim are great. You don't do that. You actually take them to the water and you put them in the water. You actually get the bike out and put them on the bike and you do the thing that you say is a good thing to do. Does that make sense? That's how Christianity is. You want to build resilience for your kids in your home? Don't allow words of contempt for one another. Have a rule of life in your home. We speak to our family as nice as we would to any stranger who sits at our table. If a stranger sat at your table, no one would call them stupid. No one would say, I hate you. There are just certain things you wouldn't say if a stranger was at your table. And yet, it has been my case as a parent, my experience as a parent, that sometimes we allow words in our family that we'd never say to strangers. And what Jesus says is, it shall not be so among you. Now you're saying, Tom, how is that an issue of resilience? Here's why. Because that practice of self-control will transfer when your children go out into the world. And when they're tempted to just lose it in front of a whole bunch of people, you're teaching them self-control. It's resilience. Take any teaching that Jesus puts. Friends, if you learn to forgive in small ways, incrementally over time, when somebody really wounds you, you're going to have some muscle memory that you won't have if you held on to every little grudge along the way. That's why Jesus says, forgive as the Lord has forgiven. Well, Paul says, forgive as the Lord has forgiven you, so you shall forgive. What does Jesus say? You got to forgive 7 times 70. Putting the words into practice is what makes it happen. And I know you may be thinking, Tom, but how do we do this? Well, I want to give you this image that comes from Dallas Willard. He calls it the golden triangle of spiritual growth. I want to encourage you to pull your phone out. I want you to take a photograph of this, and I want you to look at it later today. You've got a phone, pull it out, take a picture of this, and I want you to look it up later in the day, okay? I'm going to quickly describe this because we're going to receive Holy Communion. The first thing I want you to remember at the very top of that triangle is this. The Holy Spirit's already with you. The Holy Spirit is already with you. Bob, help me to remember to put this in my e-note this coming week. Would you make a mental note, because I want to make sure people have access. The action of the Holy Spirit. So the good news is, Willard says, the Holy Spirit's already operating in your life, helping you be resilient. You're not on your own. Second thing is the planned discipline to put on a new heart. So that lower right quadrant, that says, listen, as we do this work, we have to get into a spirit of obedience. I said to many of you, start reading the Gospels a couple chapters a day. Just start reading through the Gospels. Get to know Jesus, get to know his, and I'm not going to do it, but if I said, raise your hand if you're doing this. Karen and I actually started doing this, but we haven't the past couple nights, and I wrote her a text this morning when I looked over my sermon. I said, please help me remember to read 2 weeks, because we've been doing it at the dinner table. It's really easy. And we just listened to it on our phone, and it's great. And I said, I'm being convicted by my own sermon. And she's thumbs up. Which means you should be. We have to know the words of Jesus in order to do the words of Jesus. If you're a married couple, just read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 through 7 sometime today. Just look it over together and say, what would happen in our home if we lived like this? What changes would we make? The knowing doesn't help until we enter into the doing. Then we move over to the left, on the bottom, ordinary events of life. Ordinary events of life happen, and what it's interesting, when you read those two texts underneath, what they say is, hey, if hard things happen to you, celebrate. That's where you learn to grow. Friends, can you imagine being a Olympic-level athlete with no Olympics? Why would that be incredibly disappointing? Because all the training is for the event. So rather than seeing the Olympics as, oh, I hate it, I've got to go to the Olympics, it's going to be so hard, all the other athletes are so prepared, it's going to be terrible. What real athletes do is they say, I get to go to the Olympics. And friends, sometimes when hardship comes into your life, why not look at it as the moment you've been training for and preparing for this whole time? Because it is coming. So rather than saying the sky is falling, why not say, we get to be the people in the room who have the preparation in place. Because the whole goal is the center. We want to live our lives centered in the mind of Christ. And if you come next week, and if you come the week after, we're going to keep talking about how to be resilient. Because I think Jesus says you can do it. You don't need, I mean, it's a shame we don't need a cape. I would prefer that we all had capes. But you can be resilient. And now Bob's going to come and lead us in Holy Communion. We take a sacrament because the Holy Spirit is with us and we realize we can't do it alone. So Bob, if you would come at this time.